Good morning. I'd like to welcome everyone to our service this morning. It is a very nice day that God has blessed us with. Yesterday was a little warm out, but this morning is a little cooler, and there was a little bit of rain on the way here, but which was good. But it's a beautiful day, a beautiful Sunday, and we can thank God for giving us the privilege and the opportunity of being in church where we can worship him. And I would like to welcome everyone, and I would like to greet you with the words we find in Ephesians where Paul writes, "Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ." So let's bow for a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the beautiful world that you have made, that you have given us to work in, to live in, and a morning like this, to be in your house where we can worship you, where we can sing, we can pray, and we can learn from the scriptures that you have given us. And we ask that your presence will be with us this morning. You will lead us in our prayers and our thoughts. Lord, we pray also for those who cannot be here. We pray for those sick in the hospitals, the elderly in seniors' homes. We pray that you will be with them, encourage them, and we pray especially for those who are spiritually weak. We ask that you will give them strength and give us the opportunity to encourage them. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
In the blue hymnal, number 166, The Love of God. I invite you to stand.
Just to
Jesus Paid It All, number 131. Number 272, Nearer My God.
Thank you.
Thank you for the same. When we read in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, we find a verse in verse 1 that says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." And I have to say, I have to admit, we can read that verse over and over and over again, and the way it is written, it is hard to understand. What does it actually mean? But when you read this verse, what it tells us is that faith is the confidence that what we hope for will happen. And I'll repeat that. It is the confidence that we have what we hope for will happen. And it gives us the assurance about things we cannot see. So we believe things that we have never yet seen, yet we firmly believe that they will happen. And then in the rest of chapter 11, we have examples of people who had faith. And we read about some of the consequences of the faith that these people had. Now I'm going to mention a few of them. I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but I want to pick a few verses and I'll talk briefly about some of the examples. For example, in verse 3, it says, "Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear." Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. Well, the first thing, verse that comes to mind is Genesis 1, verse 1, where it says, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth." But what does it mean to be framed? Well, to be framed is something that is built of parts joined together and adjusted to one another. Parts that fit together perfectly and they work together perfectly. As we live in a world that God has made, it all fits together and it works together. And it's amazing. Of all those details that God made and the world all fits together. When we look at the universe that we are a part of, we have the sun, we have the planets, we have the stars, and whatever else there is in that universe. And that universe is huge. And when we look at our part of it, the earth is just one small speck in this huge universe that God has made. But it all works together. He made it in such a way that it all fits together and all works together. And by faith, we understand what God has made was good. Genesis 1, verse 31, it says, "It was very good." Now, some of the things about faith that we read in this chapter are very positive, like God made this world and gave it to us to live in. Other things are not so good. For example, in verse 4, "By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain." Now, Abel and Cain were the first two sons of Adam and Eve. They both offered a sacrifice to God. Abel's sacrifice was excellent sacrifice, and God accepted it. Cain's was not. So what was the consequence of that? Well, Cain took Abel out into the field, and he killed him. By faith, Abel had offered an excellent sacrifice, and Cain had not. And what was the result? Cain killed Abel. Not, I would say that was not a positive consequence. Verse 5, By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. Enoch was a prophet in the Old Testament, and it tells us here that he was translated. Well, to be translated means to be removed from this earth without a natural death. So Enoch did not die before he went to heaven, because God translated him from this earth to his heavenly home without him having to die. And we can read about that in Genesis chapter 5. Verse 7, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. We all know the story of Noah, how he built an ark, and he built it on dry land, and it had not yet rained until that time. God watered the earth with a morning dew. Why would somebody build an ark when it had never rained and there was no forecast for rain as they know it? But in faith, Noah built this ark because God told him to build it. And why did he build it? For the saving of his house and his family. And that was a good consequence of faith. It was not so good for those that disappeared in the flood. Verse 17. Again, I'm not going to read all the verses, but just only a few. And here in verse 17, it talks about a man called Abraham. It says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he had received the promise, offered up his only begotten son. God told Abraham to sacrifice his son after he had told him or promised him that he would be his descendants would be as numerous as the sand of the sea or the stars in the sky. Yet when his only son was born, God told Abraham, you go sacrifice your son on an altar. And Abraham, because of his faith, he did that with no hesitation. And he built the altar, he put his son on it, and he was prepared to sacrifice his son. And God says, "Hope, stop. Now I know that you are totally obedient to me, and there is a ram in the thicket. You sacrifice that instead, and you do not sacrifice your son." But God did that so that Abraham could show that he had faith, total faith, in what God told him. Then we get to verse 35. And as I said before, some things are positive, some things not so much. Because of their faith, women received their dead raised to life. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Others had trials of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts, in mountains, and in dens and caves of the earth. Consequences of their faith. Now, these are some of the examples that we find in Hebrews chapter 11 of people who had faith and what the consequences were of their faith. But these examples are from the Old Testament, from the times that is past. But then the question is, what does the New Testament say about faith? Well, when you read about faith in the New Testament, there is much to read. But I want to go to Luke chapter 17, where Jesus is asked by his disciples, increase our faith. So if you go to Luke chapter 17, we have some verses where Jesus addresses faith. In verse 5 of Luke chapter 17, it says, "And the apostles said unto the Lord, increase our faith." Now the question is, why do the disciples or the apostles tell Jesus to increase their faith? Well, if we read the verses before that, verse 3 to 4, we read how Jesus has just talked to them about how to reconcile with one another when one of them has been wronged. And then in verse 5, the apostles say, increase our faith. Why would the disciples ask Jesus to increase their faith after he has told them something as straightforward as reconciling with a brother who has wronged you? And I'll read those two verses in chapter 17, verse 3 and 4. "Take heed to yourselves, if your brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. If he repent, forgive him. If he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him." Now, what does this have to do with faith? And why would the disciples ask Jesus to increase their faith after he has told them something as straightforward as reconciliation? It's something very straightforward, and according to this, should be very easy to do. If you are wronged, you go confront that person that has wronged you. When it is acknowledged and repented of, you forgive, and it is forgotten. Even if it happens 7 times in a day. Very straightforward. Or is it? How often does it happen that the wrong is confronted? It is not repented of or acknowledged, and there's no forgiveness. No reconciliation. Did the apostles realize how difficult such a situation can be? Now, what we have to remember is Scripture is written for a reason. First of all, it tells us very clearly it is inspired by God. And we have faith that everything that is written is the truth. And God expects us to obey everything, not just the parts that make us feel good, but all of it, including the parts where it says we are to acknowledge if we have done something wrong or if we have wronged someone. Did the disciples or the apostles realize that this sometimes was very difficult to do? Is that why they asked Jesus, increase our faith? Well, what does Jesus tell them? Well, he gives them 3 examples of what to do about their faith. The first example is in verse 6. The Lord said, If ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye might say unto this sycamore tree, be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. Now, a mustard seed is a very small seed, and according to this, it can grow into a sycamore tree. And here Jesus tells them, if your faith is as small as a seed that grows into a tree, you can say to that tree, you should be planted in the sea, and it will obey you. Well, is that feasible? No, it is not. But that is not the point that Jesus is making. You cannot go to a tree and just speak to it and say, you should be planted somewhere else, and it's not going to happen. But Jesus uses an example of How small your faith can be, yet God can do miracles with it. His point to the apostles is that even if the things they do because of their faith may appear small and insignificant as a mustard seed, it can do wonders. And again, it is not the person that has that faith that does those wonders. It is God that does those wonders. Because if we were the ones that did those wonders, we could take credit for it, and we cannot, because it is God that does those miracles because we have faith. Also, faith cannot be measured in quantity, but simply by its presence. Even a small amount of faith can accomplish impossible things. God can do miracles through faith. And then the second example Jesus gives about faith is an example of a servant working for his master out in the field. Verse 7 to 9 of Luke 17. By which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat? And will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself, and serve me, till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink? Doth he thank the servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. Now, I have to say, this example I find rather odd. First of all, we find it difficult to identify with a servant and his master. But in these verses, the master is God, and we are the servants. And we can identify our relationship with God and how obedient we are to him. And that is what Jesus is teaching here. And in this situation, the servant comes in from working in the fields and feeding the cattle. And that's acceptable, and that is his job. He comes in, and does his master tell him, you go and sit down and eat? No, he does not. The servant comes into the house, and he serves his master. And after he has served his master, then he himself can sit down and eat. The servant must first serve his master before he himself eats and drinks. And then the question is, in verse 9, does the master thank him for what he has done? No, he does not, because the servant is only doing what it is his duty to do. Now, that's an interesting verse, because does that mean when we do things for somebody else that they should not thank us? No, that does not mean at all. We should still thank each other for what we do for each other. And I thank the group that was singing here for leading the singing this morning. And I thank the sound men who are sitting there doing their job. Thank you for doing that. But what does it say in verse 10? So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants, we have done that which was our duty to do. Now what is interesting here is the disciples or the apostles have said, Lord, increase our faith. Then Jesus gives them an example that does not even mention the word faith. You won't find the word faith in verse 7 to 10. So why does Jesus use this example? Well, I mentioned before that faith or scripture is inspired by God. He expects us to obey it, regardless of how difficult it may be. And I have to admit, sometimes Scripture is very difficult to obey. Scripture asks us to do things that we just do not want to do them. But God has put them there for a reason, and He expects us to do what He tells us. And once we have obeyed what is written in Scripture, we have only done what it is our duty to do. And that includes acknowledging and repenting of wrongdoing, as it says in verse 3. And that is why Jesus used this as an example for his apostles. I have given you an example of how to reconcile, and I expect you to do that, in spite of the fact that sometimes it is very difficult to do, and sometimes people just refuse. So Jesus is teaching here that we show our faith by our obedience to God. And what we have done is only our duty to do because, why? Because we want to serve Him. He is our God, He is our Master, and we have a desire to serve our God. And in return, what does He give us? He has given us salvation, and He has given us eternal life. So to the disciples, He is also telling them to be obedient to their calling. And what was their calling? Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And that is what they did after Jesus ascended back to heaven. And what was the consequence of their obedience? All of them died as martyrs, except for one. The Apostle John died a natural death, but the rest of them, they were either crucified, beaten to death, or killed with a sword. But they only did what was their duty to do. It was their calling. Then we get to verse 11 to 19, where we have an example of a man who showed his faith by saying, "Thank you." He said, "Thank you to Jesus for what He did for him." Verse 11, chapter 17, 11 to 13. "And it came to pass as He went to Jerusalem that He passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. As He entered into this certain village, there met Him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. They lifted up their voices and said, 'Jesus, Master, have mercy on us.'" Now, Jesus has just entered a village on the way to Jerusalem, and He is met by 10 men who were lepers. And what I find interesting, leprosy is not common in our country. It is pretty much eliminated. I do not know, and I have never known, anyone who has had leprosy. But it does exist, and in South America, there's a hospital for lepers. It can be treated. I don't think it can be cured, but it can be treated to a degree. But in Jesus' time, there was no hospital. It was a dreaded disease, and anyone with leprosy was an outcast. And they could not come in contact with anyone else. They could not come into the cities or the villages. They had to live outside the community, and they have to scrounge for food, and sometimes they starve to death. Also, people who had leprosy were considered unclean, and the only people who could determine them clean were the priests, and that was according to the law that we find in Leviticus chapter 14. Now, what the case was with these 10 lepers, we do not know. But when Jesus approached a certain village, 10 of them met Him, and they called out to Him. They stood at a distance, They stayed away from other people, and they called to him because they knew who he was, and they called him, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." They did not ask to be healed, but they asked for compassion. In verse 14, it says, "And when he saw them, he said to them, 'Go show yourself unto the priest.'" That's all he said to them. "Go show yourself to the priest." And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. Now, according to the law, the priests were the only ones that could determine them clean or unclean. And as they went, they realized they had been cleansed or healed. Then verse 15, "One of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back with a loud voice, glorified God, fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan." Only one of those 10, when they saw that they were healed, turned back to Jesus with a loud voice, glorified God, he fell at his feet, and he said, "Thank you." Only one. But it tells us also that this man was a Samaritan. What the others were, we do not know, but they obviously knew what the law had said, was said in Leviticus, that the priests could determine them clean. A Samaritan would not have known that because he was not Jewish. He was from a different country. He would not have known about that law. But they all went to the They were on their way to the priests, and this one man, he turned around and he said, "Thank you," when he saw that he was healed. In verse 17, Jesus answering said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Those there are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger." And he said unto him, "Arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole." Only this stranger turned and gave thanks that he was healed. This man was cleansed of leprosy, but he showed his faith by doing a very small thing and saying to Jesus, "Thank you." All of them were healed physically, but only this one who said thank you was healed spiritually because he had faith. In verse 5, the apostles asked Jesus, "Increase our faith." We want more of it. But faith is not something that can be measured by quantity. It is measured by our obedience to God. And that can sometimes be something as small as saying thank you for what Jesus did on the cross. And this man said thank you because he was healed of leprosy, and Jesus said to him, "You were cleansed because of your faith." And that cleansing included his spiritual cleansing. So in closing, let's bow for a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for our faith. We thank you that it is so available to us because of what Jesus did on the cross. We thank you for the assurance of salvation. We thank you for the hope that we have in eternity. And we thank you for the opportunity that you give us to be obedient to you, not necessarily in big things, but also in small things like saying thank you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I would also like to give everyone the opportunity to go to God in prayer. So for those that are able, let us kneel in silent prayer. May the Lord hear our prayers and be gracious unto us. Okay, we have come to a conclusion of the first part of our service this morning, and I would like to thank you for being here and joining in our worship, and I will now close with a benediction. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen. And may you go in peace with the Lord.